Now, as we all know, graduation time is getting quite near. That's why so many of our young people have that worried look on them. They look quite a few years older. You know, from time to time I hear about job opportunities. Sometimes people phone me up and ask if I have anyone I could recommend to them on that, and of course I'm always glad to help any of our young folks get some gainful employment. And I do happen at the present time to know of a number of openings, particularly for younger girls. So if any of the girls are graduating from high school and would like to hear about this, if they'll just come and talk in this ear. This is my borrowing ear over here. Don't borrow some money. Come over and talk to me over here. I won't hear what you say. But if you'd like to hear about these job opportunities, or if you know any of these young graduates, if you come and talk in this ear, I'll talk out this side of my mouth. And then you'll be able to maybe get an opening that I trust will be a help to you. Revelation chapter 2. We read at this time from verse 8, mate through 11, inasmuch as it's a short passage and we read together last Sunday, I shall read it this morning. Revelation chapter 2, verse 8, and unto the angel of the church in Smyrna write, these things saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. I know thy works, and tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich. And I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. Now you remember, those of you who've been here, that we are strolling, as it were, down the corridor of the church, looking at the 7 pictures of the church that are hanging there for our instruction. Last Sunday morning we looked at the first picture, the picture of the church at Ephesus, which brought before us not only conditions in that church, but the primitive church up to about the middle of the second century. Now we're going to look at the second one, that under Smyrna, just about 40 miles north of Ephesus, was the city of Smyrna. Its name comes from myrrh. You can see that right in the center of it. Myrrh. Now, myrrh was a widely used bitter sweet. When it was crushed, it gave off a very fragrant aroma. You will remember myrrh, of course, was that which was given to our Lord at his birth and at his death. You remember when they came bringing the gifts to him, they brought gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And then you remember that when they came to prepare him for the burial, as they thought, they brought myrrh, and spices. And so myrrh signifies suffering. And that, of course, is quite in keeping with this letter that we have addressed to the persecuted church at Smyrna. About the middle of the second century, there was bitter persecution arose against the Church of God. This persecution was on the part of the Roman Empire. And it was because the emperor was not only the civil ruler, but he was to be recognized as a god. The Roman emperors at that time, they demanded that they be worshipped as gods. And the Christians, of course, could not do that. And so a bitter persecution broke out against the Christians because of their refusal to worship the Roman emperor, whoever happened to be reigning at that time, as a god. Now, in this, we noticed in our reading here that they were told about this and they were encouraged in it. We'll come to that. But you see how perfectly that ties in with the meaning of the word. This herb, the when crushed, gave off a fragrant aroma. Because these Christians, when they were persecuted, when they suffered, they did not retaliate in kind, nor did their persecution produce bitterness and hatred and enmity on their part, but rather there was such a fragrance of Christ that their persecution resulted in many coming to trust the Lord Jesus Christ. From that period of time, there are some stirring stories told of the martyrs of the church. One of them lived at Smyrna. And that may be one of the reasons why this church was selected by the Lord to represent that whole period of persecution from approximately the middle of the 2nd century to about the middle of the 4th century. Now, these dates, of course, are approximate, but that's just so you can keep them somewhat readily in mind. About the middle of the, not quite the middle, but almost the middle of the 2nd century, shall we say about 126 A.D., this bitter persecution began to break out, and it continued on to almost the middle of the 4th century. About 300 and something. And during that time, one of the outstanding martyrs of the church was a man at Smyrna, one of the leaders of the church there by the name of Polycarp. At the time he was persecuted or martyred, he was 90 years old. And they brought in this venerable old saint of God. And they demanded that he adjure or curse the Lord and offer incense to the Roman governor, the Roman emperor. His answer is historic. And I think we need to recall it in these lukewarm days. He said, and he must have been saved very, very young in life, for they tell us he was approximately 90 at the time. But he said this, 86 years have I served him. He has done me nothing but good. How can I curse him? And they took him out and burned him to death. That was the stuff of which the martyrs were made. And so those at Smyrna, they knew what it was to pass through bitter persecution for the name's sake of the Lord Jesus Christ. True Christianity has never brought popularity. It has brought persecution. There is a kind of a sunshine theory going around today that if you become a Christian, everything will go well with you. You'll have better health. The boss will look with favor on you. You'll get a raise in pay. Everything will go just wonderful. But that is contrary to the Word of God. The only thing the Lord promised us was this. In the world, ye shall have tribulation. We're going to have trouble, brethren and sisters. And the more out and out we are for the Lord, the more trouble we're going to have. But the Lord has given us this letter to Smyrna here to encourage our hearts. Now you remember last Sunday morning I pointed out that in each one of these Christ presents himself in a suitable manner. That is, in a manner that is suited to conditions in that church, in that period of church history, and to the experiences they were passing through. Now it's very interesting to notice how Christ describes himself here in verse 8. These things that the first and the last. Yes, all around things are being destroyed as this persecution swept over the Christians. They were losing their homes. They were losing their possessions. They were losing their employment. They were losing everything for the namesake of the Lord. Christ says, I'm the first, and I'm the last too. They can destroy material things, but they can't destroy me. And when you have me, you have an abiding possession. Isn't it good for us to know that our life isn't bound up in material things? There are certain material things that are necessary. And certainly it is perfectly right for a Christian to possess these things. But that isn't our life. A man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. The happiest Christians that I've met have not been the Christians who've had the most. I have stayed in homes that I'm sure cost $100,000. On every hand, there were signs of affluence and wealth. And the people there were Christians. I didn't find them unduly happy. Oh, they were happy, but not anything out of the ordinary. I have eaten in a home so poor that one of us ate with a fork and the other ate with a knife. I and those who entertained us didn't have anything to eat with. They very politely waited till we got through. Now that was real poverty. But I found those Christians happy. We enjoyed the Lord. We talked together about the things of God the same as I did in the rich man's home. And so thank God, whether God gives us much or whether he gives us little, we have Christ. And he's the first and the last. And whether what we have is removed from us, we still have him. As long as we have him, brethren and sisters, we have everything. Then he goes on to say, which was dead and is alive. Yes, many of these are being put to death. And he is saying to them, well, I was put to death too. But I am alive. I know what you're going through. I know what is to suffer. I know what is to die. But I am alive. And so I can enter into the suffering that you're going through. I'm with you in the time of your death. And you shall live with me. Isn't it wonderful how Christ fits into every circumstance of life? Some of you here have known what is to suffer. And isn't it a wonderful thing when you can look up from a bed of suffering and pain when possibly every inch of you just seems to be throbbing with pain and you can say, Lord Jesus, you suffered far more than this. I'm on a comfortable bed. You are on a cross. Yes? He fits into every circumstance of life. That's the wonderful thing about our blessed Lord Jesus Christ. Now that's the Christ that we have here, presenting himself to this church. I pointed out that last Sunday, in each one of these churches, there are six things. You have the church, you have the Christ, then you have his commendation. Now let's look at his commendation to these suffering ones. I know. You know, that must have meant a lot to them. I know. Doesn't it mean a lot when you're suffering for the namesake of Christ to hear him say, I know. I understand. I know what you're going through. I know the price you're paying to be faithful to me. Yes, he says, I know. What do you know, Lord? I know thy works. Yes? Because they were suffering. Because they were persecuted. They didn't quit. They didn't give up. They kept on working. We far too easily and far too readily quit. But not these ones. I know thy works. Can he say that to us? Can he say to us here in the Forest Avenue Tabernacle, I know thy works. I know what you're doing for me. Well, what are you doing for him? You know, and it's between you and him. I know thy works. Yes? And tribulation. He knew their trials. He knew their troubles. Not a pang that rends the human heart, but our blessed Savior bears the part. He knows. He knows the tribulation. The heart knows its own bitterness. And many a time behind a smiling face is a heavy heart. I've learned that. Many and many a person who is passing through deep tribulation looks very happy. But he knows, dear suffering child of God, he knows. He knows thy tribulation and thy trial. And not only that, thy poverty. Yes? At Smyrna and in all the churches during this persecution period, many who were rich lost everything they had for the namesake of Christ. Everything was confiscated by the government, and they were left absolutely poor. They who had known affluence and riches, well, what did he say? But thou art rich. Ah, yes. They had the unsearchable riches of Christ that the government couldn't take away from them. That's true riches. Now, many of you will think, who know your Bible, know this portion of it, well, think immediately a contrast between this and the church at Laodicea. When we get to that letter again, we will hear them saying, thou sayest, I am rich. What does the Lord say? Thou knowest not that thou art poor. Yes, at Smyrna, outwardly they were poor. Spiritually, they were rich. At Laodicea, outwardly, they were rich. Spiritually, they were poor. Take your choice. Thou art rich. Yes? They had the spiritual riches that are found alone in the Lord Jesus Christ. Then he says, oh, I also know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. We know from the reading of the book of the Acts that the most bitter opponents of the gospel were those Jews who rejected Jesus as the Messiah. Now, outwardly, they were Jews. But they were not what God intended the Jews to be. I think that's the significance of it here. Which say they are Jews and are not. That doesn't mean that they weren't Israelites, but they were not what God intended the Jews to be. God intended that they should receive their Messiah. But we know well enough how these opponents of the gospel, they dogged the footsteps of the Apostle Paul everywhere he went, seeking to oppose in every way the gospel. And the Lord himself gives them this scathing title, the synagogue of Satan. Yes? Once their synagogue had been recognized of God, But now, because of their opposition to the gospel, God says, just a synagogue of Satan. History tells us that the Jewish community at Smyrna, and it was a large one, they gladly and joyfully carried wood for the burning of Polycarp, the Christian martyr. So great was their hatred against Christ and his gospel. But, says the Lord, they're just a synagogue of Satan. Now, the fourth thing I said that you find in each one of these letters is Christ's condemnation of what was wrong. But you can't find any here, can you? No. There was in Ephesus, in spite of all that was good, there was that which the Lord had to censure. He had to condemn. They had left their first love, as I point out, the love that once had been centered on Christ had been shifted to some other object. A verse flashed into my mind as I was preaching last Sunday morning, and I misquoted it. And I always regret misquoting the Word of God. And so I want to give you what I believe to be accurately, Jeremiah chapter 2 and verse 2. The Lord said to Israel, I remember thee, the kindness of thy youth. I left that out. And the love, and I said joy, the love of thine espousal. Long time since I'd read that verse, but it flashed into my mind, and as I say, I misquoted it. I was speaking, you may recall, on the first love of the church, which was to Christ, just as with an individual Christian. Our first love is to Christ, the person of Christ. Now, God said that about Israel. I remember thee, he said, the joy, the kindness of thy youth. Imagine God talking about Israel being kind to him. Now you can understand God being kind to Israel. I mean, you read it, and therefore you know, but he speaks about them being kind to him. When they were young, that is, as a nation, the love of thine espousal. They had just been espoused to God as a nation, and there was the love of their espousals. We would say the love of the newlyweds. And then he explains what this kindness was and this love. And that's why I wanted to bring it in. When thou wentest after me in a wilderness, in a land that was not inhabited, God said that was kindness. That was love. We look at their deliverance out of Egypt as how much they got out of it. What a wonderful relief to be brought out of the burden and the bondage and all the trouble and distress of Egypt and to be set free. That's the one side. God's side was they came out unto him. And he had his beloved people with him out there in the wilderness. He said that was kindness. That was love. Doesn't it impress on us, brethren and sisters, God appreciates when we follow him. And God is hurt. And I repeat that, God is wounded in his heart when we turn from following him. I remember thee, the kindness of thy youth. Is God looking back at you and me when we were first saved? Is God looking back at me when I trusted Christ 40 years ago tomorrow and saying, I remember the kindness of thy youth, thy youth? For at that time I can honestly say, It was Christ alone that mattered. I was willing to give up everything. I gave up the young lady I was engaged to because she wasn't a Christian. And God gave me an infinitely better one. I gave up several other things, but that isn't it. You don't talk about what you give up. God says, now that's kindness, going after me. And the one thing I wanted to do was to please the one who had died on Calvary's cross for me. I said, Lord, I've made a thorough mess of my first 19 years. Now here I am. If you can do anything of what's left, here it is, Lord. And as far as I knew, in absolute sincerity and honesty, I turned myself over to the Lord. The Lord appreciated, brother. Now, there was a censure, there was a condemnation of Ephesus because they had left that, not lost it. That's the wrong emphasis. Not a change of condition, a change of position, occupied with something else. You know what I mean. You love money more now than you loved the Lord at the first. You see, when you were first saved, everything you want was Christ, Christ. Now you want things, you want money, you want a house, you want a car, you want this, that, and the next thing. You've left your first love, you see. Now, getting back to the first love is putting these things secondary and putting Christ first. But here to this suffering church, and I believe that while on the devil's side, it was an effort on the part of the devil to stamp out the testimony of God. On God's side, it was stamping out evil that was coming in amongst these people. You see, when you put leaven or yeast into some dough, the only way you can stop the effect of that, you can't get the yeast out. You women know that. You couldn't possibly get that piece of dough and say, there's some yeast, take it out. There's some yeast, take it out. No, it's spread all through the thing. How do you stop its effect? You know. And you older ones especially, I remember seeing my mother make homemade bread. And it used to intrigue me to watch that thing, the way it swelled and swelled and swelled. There's no use saying, don't you swell like that. It just keeps on swelling. What do you do? Well, after she watched it to a certain point, she'd pick it up and put it in the oven. And the heat stopped the swelling and baked. You know, brethren, after we swell too much, God has to put us in the oven. Now, the devil may push us in and close the door, but God permits it. I think that's what happened here. Yes, there was evil. There was leaven beginning to creep in the church of God. The devil says, I'm going to stamp them out. God says, oh, no, you're not. I'm going to stop the leaven. And so the fires of persecution through 10 emperors, because there is no condemnation, there is no censure here. It's the devil that jumps on a child of God when he's down. Now, through my many years of contact with God's people, I have found that when a person becomes weakened in body, that is the time when they're assailed with all kinds of doubts and fears and worries and that. I've gone to people who are practically distracted. And I said to them, how's your health? Very poor. Very poor. How long have you been sick? Oh, for a long time. And that's the answer. The devil is taking advantage of your physical weakness to assail you spiritually. God doesn't do that. God doesn't whip his children when they're down. No. The Lord Jesus Christ said, a bruised reed shall he not break. Here's a reed. and it's been bruised. God doesn't take that and break it in two and say, that's no good. Nor a smoking flax shall he quench. Here's a flax that they used for a wheat, for a wick. And it's just smoking. Now what would we say? That's no use. There's no light. It's just all smoke. It's no use. Throw it away. Get another one. No, God won't do that. A bruised reed shall he not break, and a smoking flax shall he not quench. Yes, there's no condemnation of these suffering saints. He just tells them what? In verse 10, fear not. Fear not. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison that ye may be tried. You see? The devil did the casting. God did the trying. God tested them. The devil did the casting. Ye shall be cast into prison that ye may be tried. Ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Now it's significant, I think, and instructive that there were, at this period of time, from the middle of the 2nd century, the middle of the 4th, there were 10 emperors that rose in Rome, one after another, each one of them bitterly persecuting the Church of God. And the last one, Diocletian, who was the 10th, in him, this persecution just rose to a climax. And it's rather significant that that persecution lasted exactly 10 years. How the Lord know all about this? So he said, you'll be cast into prison, you'll have tribulation for 10 days. He knew how long it would last. Isn't it good that the Lord knows that there's an end to these things? You've heard about the old brother. He said his favorite text was, it came to pass. Says he knew from that when trouble came, it just came to pass. And it would pass sooner or later. Well, now that isn't exactly interpretation of that, but that's a pretty good application. When you get into difficulty and trial now, just remember the old brother's text, it came to pass. It'll pass, yes? 10 long days. 10 emperors, 10 years under the law. But it came to pass, and it passed. And the Lord would encourage our hearts to remember there'd be an end as well as a beginning to their trouble. I might just add this. For the first time during the reign of Diocletian, this emperor that I've referred to, they burned the Word of God. That is why there are no manuscripts of the New Testament that go back beyond the 4th century. About the oldest manuscript we have of the New Testament is dated early in the 4th century, where you see Diocletian made a desperate effort to stamp out the Word of God. Like many who followed him, he had it burned. But did you see all the Bibles that were raised this morning? Think of the millions of Bibles around the world today. Diocletian, he'd been in hell a long time. And the Bible's still being circulated all over the world. You can't stamp out the Word of God. And you can't stamp out the people of God either. Now to these ones. Going through such bitter trial, he says, be thou faithful unto death. Now, you good Methodist friends, that doesn't refer to you. Those who take this completely out of its connection and try to build a holding on doctrine, they've got something entirely out of its connection altogether. Here are suffering saints that are going, many of them, to be put to death. Be thou faithful unto death. that is right unto dying even. Even if it costs your life, be faithful. Don't offer that pinch of incense to the Roman emperor. Be faithful, even unto death, even unto dying. And what will happen? I'll give thee the crown of life. Yes? Man will give you death. I'll give you the crown of life. Not the gift of life. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. You get the gift of God, which is eternal life, by simple faith as a gift. You get the crown of life by being faithful even unto death. So this is a martyr's crown, and it's promised to them. It's quite interesting that in the first chapter of James, this same crown is offered to those who are being tested and tried, and they are promised a crown of life. You see, these ones are dying martyrs. A person who goes all their life enduring testing and temptation and trial for the Lord, they're a living martyr. And they're all going to get the same crown. You know, sometimes it's easier to die than it is to live. Sometimes I'd have been happy to have just been taken home. It's been far harder to face every day for the last 2 years than would be to be at home with the Lord. I can assure you that. And many of you know the same. But if we are true, brethren, we don't have to all die. But we've all got to be faithful, you see. Whether it's in life or in death, be thou faithful, even unto death, if it costs you that. And I'll give thee the crown of life. And then we have his counsel. He that hath an ear, that's his counsel we were looking at. You see, to be faithful and not to fear. Now the call of the Spirit of God, which we have in each one of these letters. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. Now people have taken that and have twisted that all up to try to prove that those Christians who don't overcome are going to lose their souls and be in the second death. It doesn't say that. Who's he writing to? He's writing to suffering saints who are being hurt. Don't you think it hurt Polycarp to start burning at his feet and burn all up his body until his life expired? Certainly it hurt him. It hurt him terribly, the old man of 90 years. Don't you suppose it hurt those who were torn to pieces by the lions? Don't you suppose it hurt those who were wrapped in burlap and speared on Roman spears and set up on the ground and they carried on the Roman games by the light of the burning Christians? Certainly it hurt them. Don't you think it hurt those Christians who were taken at low tide and tied to a stake? And there they were helpless as the water came in and eventually submerged them and drowned them. Certainly it hurt. But what does he say? He says, he that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. You see? Man can hurt you of the first death. But you can rejoice, you'll never be hurt of the second. Friends, it's far better to have a hurtful first death and never have the second death than to slip quietly away the first time and then be in the second death, which is the lake of fire forever and forever. It's well been summed up. Those that are born once are going to die twice. The first death, the second death. Physical death, the lake of fire. Those that are born twice will only die once. They'll never be hurt of the second death. And of course, we know that those who are born again may not even die. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, the twinkling of an eye. And so while you and I at the present time are not passing through the persecution and suffering of our brethren and sisters in that early period of church history, yet there is persecution, there is suffering. Let us hear the word of the Lord. Be thou faithful, even unto death, and I will give thee the crown of life. But remember that the gift of life comes before the crown. If you want the crown of life, be sure you have the gift of life. That wonderful gift that can be yours this morning if you'll come to the Lord Jesus Christ. If I said to you, I have in my wallet a check, and I'll give it to you if you'll come down here at the close of the service. Now, this isn't a large check, but it's a check for $85 for our pictures that we had made. But I believe there'd be quite a few of you would come along and say, Mr. McKay, I wouldn't mind having that check. I could use $85. I'm not going to offer it to you. It doesn't belong to you. It belongs to our photographer. I'm going to give it to him. But I'm offering to you in the name of the Lord the gift of God, which is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. $85? Peanuts compared to eternal life. Eternal life, my friend, can be yours now and for all eternity if you'll accept Jesus Christ before you leave this earth. Shall we pray? Our Heavenly Father, bless thy precious word we ask of thee. Use it to thy glory, to the strengthening of those who are saved and the salvation of those who are lost. In the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Service is over. We hope you'll be back tonight now.